Well, good morning.
You know, you can be turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, and we're going to do a little bit of recap over this particular verse. And it's been a great year last year, and we're looking forward to a great year this year. You know, I heard a lot of good stories last year. I think my favorite, though, was about the lady that was mowing her grass. And the guy probably should have been doing this, right? That's the first thought. But anyway, she ran over her cat, and she cut its tail off. And she came in all hysterical with the tail in one hand and the cat in the other and said, "Quick, honey, we've got to get to Walmart." He said, "Walmart?" And she said, "Duh, the world's largest retailer." That's my favorite. I start with that to tell you that I think maybe sometimes the church has become just as confused about what the basic form of Christianity is as the lady that went to Walmart. I think we've seen the church sometimes become more educated but less powerful. The church become more social and less compassionate. And to become more politically correct, but not authentic, like God called us to do. And I think we need to step back and look at the early church and the foundation that God gave us and the instructions and get back to the basics if we're going to fulfill what God has called us to do. You know, the Bible talks about there would come a day when the church or the people would have a form of godliness, but denying the power of. And I believe we're there. And we need to wake up, and we need to take note of what God has called us to do. So if you found Mark chapter 12, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to read together, beginning in verse 29, 30, and 31. Jesus answered, "The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandments greater than these." Father, today, just open our hearts and our minds to understand that this is the foundation that you have given us. Lord, this is the foundation that the gospel, that Christianity, that the salvation of the world stands upon. And Father, we just pray today as we share that, Lord, you would reunite a passion in us and help us to focus on what you've called us to do, to draw us to who you've called us to be. Lord, to fill us with your Spirit. Lord, speak through us today, not my words, but yours. And Lord, let us not just be hearers, but doers. And Father, we give you all the praise and acknowledgement that we can do nothing without you. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless someone as you're being seated. Over the last few Sunday nights, we have broken this verse down, but I want to do just a short recap to get us to where I want to go today. And I begin this series thinking about the biggest little word in all of the Bible. And that word is all. When you think about the word all, what all that encompasses. And what God tells us here as he shares this is that we're to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, our entire being. Everything about us, our mind, our will, our emotions, our desires, God says, bring them all, focus them on me, love me, and that's what I'm calling you to do. As we think about that and we look at the heart, what does it mean to love God with all of your heart? Loving God with all of your heart means that your heart desires the same thing that God desires. The things that break the heart of God begin to break your heart as you begin to have compassion and a desire for the people in the lost world and all the things going on. That is God's heart, and he asks us to do the same thing. And if you've given your heart to God, then he has given his heart to you. to be like Him. And then as we look at the soul and what that really means, the soul refers to the inner being of life, or will, or emotion, or thoughts, or desires. All those are encompassing into our soul. And loving God with all your soul takes you beyond logic and beyond tradition to the wonder and the awe of the living God. We talked about how the word holy, when they stand before the angels, would be saying, holy, holy, holy. That word translated in the awe of God, all the things that He has created in this universe. And God calls us to love Him with a soul. It means that trusting a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or even imagine, according to His power that works in us through the church to all generations. That's what God has called us to do. When He talks about loving God with all your mind, that means that we are to learn as much about God as we possibly can. About His character, about His intentions, about His will, about His life. That we can be conformed to His image. He tells us that this is eternal life, that we may know the one true God and Jesus Christ, who He has sent. We're to use our mind to know Him. Romans 12, we quote quite often, Romans 12 and verse 2, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But a lot of times we don't go on to that next part. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can do the will of God. That's what He wants us to do. And to take that and to use it for His honor and for His glory. Unless knowledge that you've received is used, you will never be transformed. It's like having all the information you need, but you never put it to work. When you put it to work, it becomes real and you're transformed. Rick Warren, I quote him often with a statement from The Purpose-Driven Life. He says that the devil doesn't care how much you know as long as you don't use it. And that is so true. God has called us to be doers of the Word. And then today I want to talk about what it means to love God with all of your strength. That means that whatever God has placed in your heart, your mind, and your soul, we're to use all of that for His honor and for His glory. And that requires effort on our part. It's often been said that there is no substitute for hard work. God calls us to use those things that we've learned in our hearts, in our mind, and our strength to use that. I want you to think about something. Potential is God's gift that He's given to you. What you do with that is your gift back to God. As Brother Randy's already challenged us this year, I want you to keep that in your heart and your mind. The potential, the gifts, the talents, the abilities that God has given you is His gift. Now what you do with that is your gift to God this year. Loving God with all your strength means that doing nothing is not an option. It's not a choice. God has called us to be used. Now the question is, how do we take the gifts that God has given us? How does He take the talents that He's given us? All the things we've learned, how do we do that to reach the lost world? And right here at home, how do we do that to reach our neighbors, our friends, our family, those that we care about? How do we use those things? I want to give you just a few examples today that have become real to me. And you know, the Bible, when you put it into practice, that's when it becomes real. When they told Joshua to march around Jericho 7 times, until he did it, it was just words. But when he did it, it became reality, and those walls fell. And when we take the scriptures and the ones I'm going to share with you today, and we apply them to our lives, they will become real to you just like they've become real to me, not only here in the United States, but all around the world. That I've seen God move in this way. And we're going to take us back to Acts 1:8. And I think we have to start here and just as a refresher, remind you a little bit of how the early church actually started. I'm just going to read a couple of verses there, but if you want to turn with me, Acts chapter 1. And I know we still need to cover this because somebody came up to me not long ago and said, what is Acts 1:8? Well, this is Acts 1:8 right here. Chapter 1 and verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now this is God's final words, and we don't have time to go all through this, but I want to remind you of the five main principles in the book of Acts that I would encourage you to go back and look at. And the first thing that the early church did, they were in prayer. And when you read about that prayer meeting in Acts chapter 1, there's a key verse there that says, some key words, it says, they were in unity and one accord. They were of one mind and one accord. It's amazing what happens when a church, when a group of people come together with the same focus and the same vision, and they unite their efforts for the same cause. It's amazing what can happen. It becomes like a football team that plays together, the letter of them one person who tries to do it by themselves. It becomes like an army versus one man. And this is what the early church did. They were meeting together daily and they were praying. There is nothing that will take the place of prayer. And as they begin to pray, which God told them to do, you wait and pray. The second thing happened was that the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. And we know that we can do nothing without ourselves. We must go in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the formula that God, the format that he has given the early church. And then third, after the prayer, after the power, then came the preaching. Not before. We must pray, we must go in God's power, and then we go and we share. The fourth thing that the early church did was they were persistent to do it. It wasn't a thing that they got together and said, hey, we're really going to pray this year. And they met one time and they prayed and then they forgot about it. No, this was daily part of their life. It was as much as eating and drinking that they prayed. They went in his power and they shared everywhere they went. And the fifth ingredient that I believe if we pray for anything this year that we need to ask for, it is the passion that the early church had. I think we miss that. It's so easy to get our focus and get in the wrong direction, but the early church had a passion that when they come, they put them in prison. When they beat them, they said, we cannot help but tell the things that we have seen and we have heard. They had a passion. And even the second time after they was put in prison, you come back and you read in the book of Acts and they're gathered together and they're back to praying again. It's went to full circle. But after the persecution, they prayed that God would give them even more boldness, more signs and wonders, more power, that they could do what he called them to do. They had a passion and they were unstoppable as an early church. And we desperately need that today. Nothing has changed. Now, I want us to move over to Luke chapter 10, and I want to show you an example of how God put this together as an outreach for what I would call the first mission trip of the early church. Luke chapter 10, I'm going to read through this quickly. Just a few verses, it says, now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of himself where he was also going to come. And he was saying to him, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into the harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, or greet no one along the way. I want to just break this down for you. And this is, I'm telling you, if this will become real in your life, it's amazing what God will do in you. First of all, he says, after these things, you got to go back and read what he was talking about. There's three different instances that he talks to people about following him, and they start making excuses about all the reasons they cannot follow him. One right after the other. And the bottom line is, I don't have time to go through all of them, but the bottom line it is, no excuse stood up. Jesus said, there is no excuse, there is no reason for a born-again believer not to follow me, nothing. If you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, nothing is going to come between you and you following me. There is no excuse. And then you notice that he says, the Lord appointed. It is God who appointed us. It is God who gave us the Great Commission. It is not an option. It is not something that we might want to do, or only some people does, or the preacher does. He gave it to everybody. God appointed us. There is no plan B. We're it. As Bobby Welch said one time, you're it. Your neighborhood, your friends, your family, you're it. You're the missionary that God has sent. But he appointed 70 others and sent them. Now these 70 others were not the original 12. They were not seminary people. They did not have huge degrees. They all had one thing in common. They had a relationship with Jesus Christ. They knew him. And God simply said, I want you to go and tell the things that you've seen and heard from me. You just go out and do that. Nobody special. Just 70 people. And then he noticed that he sent them out two by two. Now there's some reasons for this, especially in this text. Back in that particular time when a witness was called to the witness stand, if I saw somebody kill somebody and I'm the only one saw it, no good. It took at least two people to be a credible witness. Also, when you go out in twos, God knows that sometimes you need strength, you need help, you need somebody to encourage you along the way as you go. I've been oftentimes that we've been to visit and one would pray and one would go, or one would share a testimony and one would share the gospel, and we work as a team as we go. But God says that we need to go in two and we need to encourage each other. I want to challenge you with something else with this passage this morning. I believe we need a partner, especially for accountability. I believe we need somebody that will look at us each day and say, have you prayed? Have you read your Bible? Have you shared with anybody today? I believe we need to hold each other accountable. We're going to be encouraging the Sunday school classes to do that. We as a staff are going to be doing that. We're going to be praying for people. We're going to be looking at each other. We need to keep each other accountable because it's so easy to get astray. And if you don't have an accountability partner, you need one. You set out that I'm going to have somebody that I'm going to pray with, that I'm going to be accountable to, that I'm going to share with, that I will go with. It's important. You need that for encouragement. Pam and I pray, we share, we're accountable to each other, we pray together. It's so important that you do that. If you're single, you need someone who will go with you, who you can talk to, that can ask you the real questions. We need to encourage each other. And then he said, we go to every place where he himself was about to come. Now, this is a little confusing. How in the world are them 70 going to go where he's about to come? They don't know where he's going to go. I tell you how you do that. You do that through prayer. You do that for praying for the places that you're going to go, for the people you're going to talk to, for the people before you ever start there or go there. We call that overseas Operation Andrew. Here we've encouraged you to call it your high five, that you really pray for people and you ask God to begin to work in your life. I trust that you've been doing that. I hope you've been doing that. It's important that you're doing that. But we begin to pray for those people and to lift them up. And that's what God said. He's got to be at work before you ever get there. When we go overseas, and some of y'all have been with us, we ask those folks to pray for 9 months. If you'll think back, we've been doing that. We've been asking you for a long time. But when you walk into those churches over there, you see something a little different. You will see a prayer wall. You will see the names of all the people they prayed for listed on a wall, and they'll gather together on Wednesday nights and they'll pray for those people by names. They'll put a few here and a few here and a few there, and they sincerely pray for those people. We're about to have a prayer wall here at the church. We'll start in our Sunday school classes. We'll fix those up. You'll bring those to your prayer leader, your teacher. They'll take that. They'll put those names, and we're going to ask you 5 minutes for the five. It may be one person God lays on your heart. It may be five. It may be 10. But we're going to ask you to come to end your Sunday school class. And the first thing you do is get there in time to pray for those people that you care about. And then when we all pray for them in one mind and one accord and unity, it's amazing what will happen. You let people know that you're praying for them. We've already started asking you to put up signs, to put out prayer cards. We need to get sincere about our prayer and let people know that we are indeed doing that as we think about it. Now, I think about one place in particular when I think about the people in Bhutan, and I listen to their testimonies, and each pastor got up, they all had one thing in common. And that one thing in common was every one of them said, a Christian asked me if I could pray for them. I gave them a prayer request and God answered my prayer and I knew he was real. That prayer became real to him. Every one of their testimonies had that in common. Now look at the second verse. Then he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know, one of the things that sticks in my mind, and I could share with you, gosh, hundreds of examples. But in Russia, there was a young pastor by the name of Vladimir. And Vladimir was in a huge mega church. He had 20 people. And he asked for 4 Americans to come and work in his church. And when we got there, he says, I want 4 Americans. Well, you can't get enough people to send 4 Americans to a church of 20. You know, Russia's a big place. And we were scattered out all the place and said, we can't give you 4 people, but I want to tell you what they had done. They had fasted and prayed for 40 days every day in that church. By faith, he had already hired 4 interpreters. By faith, he had already made appointments for 4 people to go out into his community and go share the gospel. Well, the team leader got there and says, no, we can't give you 4 people. They went to the police offices, the police station there, you have to register to tell where you're going to be. The officers look and says, you can't go there, you can't go there, you can't go there. All of y'all must stay in this place. He got his 4 people. The first place that they went was in the Russian police department where they were having a regional meeting. Over 300, almost 400 officers were at that meeting. They were allowed to share the gospel. And when they shared the gospel, 75 of those policemen got up and walked and gave their life to the Lord, including the commander, who then gave them police escorts, police transportation, and took them to every school and every factory and every home in that town. And when that little church, that week was over, that little church of 20 who believed and prayed and fasted and sought the Lord saw over 2,000 people make professions of faith in 1 week. I'm telling you, we need to pray for laborers for the harvest. But you know what? You need to pray that God uses you to be one for the harvest. Are you asking him, Lord, use me? Not, Lord, send everybody else or send them, or Lord, send somebody to talk to these people. Are you praying, God, give me an opportunity to share my faith, to do something for you in my neighborhood, in my friends, with my community? That needs to be our prayer. You know, I'm grateful that we have 2 trips that's full of people and we're going overseas, but gosh, look how many people come in this gym every Saturday. All the people in your neighborhood right here. And you need to pray that God will use you. You realize when he said, go into the uttermost, you are in the uttermost right here. When that scripture was written, America never was even thought about. God needs you right here in the uttermost. And then he says, go beyond, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. When I think about that first, I think about walking with a fellow in Siberia, and it's cold, and it's a different lifestyle there, I promise you. What we've saw is nothing. But he said, you know, when it gets really cold and the food source gets scarce here, you can't go outside because the wolves will eat you. Any of y'all ever had to deal with that? I've never forgot that statement. And I was reading this verse and I was thinking about that. And we think about persecution. I saw something this week where one of our high school football players scored a touchdown and he went down on one knee and pointed to God and got a penalty flag. And boy, I had people all up in arms that, you know, how can they do that? That, you know, just for Taking a knee and pointing to God is now a penalty. They're persecuting us as Christians. And it's true that we seem to get more flack. But then I open an email from one of my pastor leaders in Pakistan, and it says, "Brother, we have baptized 41 people from our Operation Andrew list this year. We are continuing on even though one of our sisters has been burned at the stake." We don't know what persecution is. And in the midst of that, these churches are growing, and they're not going to be stopped because of their passion for Christ. It goes on to say, "Carry no money belt or no bag nor shoes or greet no one along the way." What is he saying? It's the same thing he told the other church. You go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about what you're going to say, what you're going to take, how you're going to do it. You just go depending upon me. I'll take care of everything. You and I can't lead nobody to the Lord. We can share the gospel. We can head them in that direction, but we can't save them. It's the Holy Spirit that works in their heart. And we must go depending upon Him. I heard one fellow say one time, "You're to pray as if everything depended upon God, and you're to work as if everything depended upon you." I think that's a good attitude. But we're to go in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, "Greet no one along the way." I may have told you this. The first time I read that scripture, and I thought, you don't tell nobody where you're going. And I was headed over a place by myself. I didn't know anybody. And I thought, I can't tell nobody on the plane where I was going. And God was, you know, there was no training meetings, no nothing. Just get on a plane and go. And God was kind enough to put a missionary from Nigeria in the seat beside me, which was a great help. But I thought, you're supposed to be quiet. What that actually meant back in those days, there was no cell phones. I know the kids are like, no cell, they couldn't text. How could anybody know what was going on? There was no Facebook. There was no radio. There was no TV. So if you met somebody along the way, you would share information. Like, can you believe what the number one means? 1 second on the clock, ask Tennessee. 1 mixed point, ask him. He said, no, you can't talk about football games. You can't talk about the election. You can't talk about all these things. I'm sending you out to talk about one thing. You need to be focused on being a witness. You know, I think that's why we're so successful on our mission trips, is because we're focused. We do these things. We go from house to house, and all we share is the gospel. That's all we do. But are we focused here? How do we get focused here? That's the issue. Are you really praying for your neighbors? Do you really care about them? And I've not looked it up. I don't know what the average is, and I'm sure mine would be higher than a lot of people, but how many words do you speak a day? How many sentences? How many things do you talk about? And you come back and you look, and at all those statements and all those words, how many of them are about Jesus? How many of them exalt Jesus? And I want to tell you, this message wears me out. I don't know about y'all, but I fall far short of the glory of God. Man, we can talk about everything. But unless we get focused on the main thing, we're going to miss the mark. And I'm going to challenge you with your accountability partner, with somebody. Did you tell anybody about Jesus today? Did you do a kind act for Jesus today? Did you show Him with love or action today? Have you done anything for the Lord? And when we lay down at night, our last thought ought to be, God, what have I done? And then I look at it, and man, did I fall short. You know, if it was an employer and we turned in a report, the majority of us wouldn't have a job after just a few days. God wants us to focus on Him as you go. Now, verses 5 through 7 here we deal with overseas. It's about where you're going to stay, and we're not going to do that here. Because you're not going to go come and stay at my house for a week to go witness in my neighborhood. You're responsible for your neighborhood. But I want you to look at verse 8. Whatever city you enter in and they receive you, eat what is set before you. I want you to turn that around. How many of you have actually invited your neighbor over for a meal? or that person you're praying for. It'll make a difference. You know, that's when you really get to know someone in fellowship. The Lord's Supper, it was his close fellows that he dined with. I want to encourage you, put that into practice this year. Make that real. Invite someone that's lost or unchurched. Before you maybe bring them to church, maybe you need to bring them to your house. You know, it's not that hard. People will come if you'll ask them. And then look at verse 9. And heal those if they are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. You know, as I think about this and I think about those guys in Bhutan that talked about their prayer request, how that when they heard those answered, they were prayed for. We get a lot of prayer requests on Watchmen to pray for the sick. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. You know, we hardly ever see any about pray for the lost. Now, through praying for people who are sick and through our love and through our actions, people can be saved. But we need to pray for the lost folks. But we need to pray for them. We need to pray for the sick. And as we go on through here, and I'm running out of time, I want you to look real quickly with me at verse 16 and 17. It says, the one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who has sent you. You know, so many times we're a little bit afraid to go out and share or witness anybody or step out of our comfort zone, invite them to our home or go to their house and just do some kind of act of kindness, afraid of rejection. But God says they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. You know, we took a young man in high school went up to us and about 8,500 feet up in the mountains, and we went into this house and we take turns as partners. I would give a testimony. He would share the gospel. It was his turn, and this guy was like 80, 90 years old. And he's looking at me like, you ought to do this one. I said, uh-uh, it's your turn. And so I shared my story, and then he shared the gospel, and that man, almost 90 years old, prayed to receive the Lord. He was sick. We prayed for him to recover while we were there. And then as we finished that prayer, my young man that's our leader that we'll be working with over there, he reminds me of David Carradine when the old Kung Fu show, when something's really serious that he has to think about, he'll just, you can just see the wheels turning. And I said, what's wrong? And he said, they say that this lady is demon possessed. And I looked at her and she did look just a little strange. And I said, well, why do they think that? And he said, well, she takes her clothes off and runs through the village yelling, I'm not of this world. I said, that is a pretty good sign. And so he took his Evangie cube and opened it up to Jesus on the cross and walked over to her. And as he touched her, it was like you shot her out of a cannon, and she was gone. We never did get the chance to pray for her, to talk to her, or anything else. So I sent him back 2 days later. I said, you go look for that woman. I couldn't sleep. I had her mind. And we got up there and he said, he come back. He said, didn't find her. But that old man we prayed for was out running around like a teenager. God has completely healed him. And it was just an exciting moment. Yes, it's sad that we couldn't reach that other lady. But that man was saved. And that man was healed. What does that tell us? Not everybody's going to be saved. We don't know who is and who ain't. But God does. And he keeps the real records. And it's just our job just to share. And then he said, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And God said, don't be so excited about that, but just that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, I got an email from one of the guys this week. They did what we call a national to national, where we train these folks and they pray for 9 months and then they take some days and they go out. And he was writing me back and sending me the results and testimonies and things that was going on. And when it came back to me, I looked and I thought, what time is it? And I wrote him back and I said, what time is it there? Don't you ever sleep? And he said, it's 1:15, but I'm too excited. God is doing too much things. They were having hundreds saved every day. And this was just 2 weeks ago. But God was working in the midst. The passion that he had, he could not sleep. That young man, and there's 200 and something churches that are doing Operation Andrew in that area this year, has literally reached tens of thousands of people because they're faithful to pray and faithful to share and faithful to go. These passages are real to me because I've seen them work all over the world. I pray for my neighborhood. I pray for them almost every day. I can't tell you I do every day because sometimes I miss a day, but I try to pray for them every day. And I've had the privilege of seeing four of my neighbors pray the sinner's prayer with me. I've seen churches right here in Tennessee that has took this literal, and they have met for 40 days. They prayed for 9 months and come together and prayed every day for 40 days before we've had a revival meeting. And I've seen three churches baptize over 20 people in 1 week. Small churches. I've seen it real. I've seen the people in India that pray for these people. And when I get there, I look at them and say, have you prayed for these guys? And they say, well, we've been up all night long, but if you want us to go pray some more, we will. And you feel about that tall. And they've reached almost 3 million people in the last 10 years. This is real. If we will get real. And I think that's why God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will heal their land. But if we don't have the passion and we don't have the burden and we're not going to do it, then what can we expect? It's your friends. It's your family. It's your neighbors. It's your responsibility. But if we'll come together as a church and we'll truly pray and go in God's power and look for intentional opportunities to share the gospel, look for intentional opportunities to be a servant through God to our friends and our neighbors, and we'll be persistent, we'll see God move like we've never seen him before. I'm going to ask you to stand with me.